Good morning, everyone. Before we get in the message, we do want to lift up, as you know, our elder Eric is in the hospital. I went to see him yesterday. He is doing a lot better. He's been losing some blood, so they had to give him some blood transfusion. He got two or three bags of blood. He's looking a lot better, but they're doing upper and lower GI this morning. Let's just quickly lift him up. That the Lord would just bring healing, that give the doctors wisdom. And he told me last night, he said, I'm not going to be able to make it tomorrow. And I told him I'd call him if he didn't, but he's not here. So let's just pray for our brother Eric and his wife Pam this morning. Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, for Eric, the blessing he has been to our church. And Lord, I know he's been having no energy. And we ask, Lord, that you'd pour forth your spirit upon him and Pam. Comfort them in this time. Provide for them financially. And we also ask for healing for his body, that you'd give the doctors wisdom on where the bleeding is taking place, and that you'd just help them find the problem, Lord. We pray that you'd bring Eric back to us in just full recovery. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you have any Bibles, open your Bibles to John chapter 4 this morning as we continue our journey through the Gospel of John. Last week, we finished the story of the Samaritan woman. Remember, Jesus encountered this Samaritan woman, and this woman's testimony powerfully affected the small town of Sychar in Samaria. How Jesus at that time told his disciples to lift up their eyes. And as his disciples lifted up their eyes, throughout the fields, the fields that weren't ready for harvest, a whole town was coming down the road and coming through the fields to see this Jesus. And Jesus says, lift up your eyes, the harvest. The harvest. Look, the harvest is ready. The harvest is ready. We talked about what is the will of the Father. It is the harvest. What is God's will for you? It is the harvest. What is the will for Grace Crossing Church? It is the harvest. And as Jesus taught his disciples, that you're either a sower or you're either a reaper. And his disciples reaped that day. For many of the villagers came to know Jesus and believe in him. And remember what they said to that Samaritan woman after they heard Jesus. In John 4:42, it said, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." And this all took place because Jesus encountered this outcast Samaritan woman at the well in the middle of the day. And through this woman, many in that village came to know Jesus because of that woman. And Jesus taught his disciples that day not only of the importance of the harvest, but that he also loves and cares for the outcast of the Samaritans, that he wanted to come and save them as well. And then after 2 days with them, Jesus took off and he went back up to the northern kingdom of Israel, Galilee. Now as we continue our journey in John chapter 4, verse 46, let me just read. "So he came again in Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and at Capernaum there was an officer whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death." So Jesus now, after leaving Samaria, he came back up to the northern kingdom of Galilee. He goes back to Cana. Now, do you remember, this was where Jesus performed his first miracle in his ministry. And you also remember at that miracle at the wedding when they ran out of wine that Jesus turned 120 to 180 gallons of water into wine. And he saved the embarrassment. He saved the bridegroom and his wife the embarrassment of running out of wine. We know that Cana is somewhere in Galilee. In John chapter 21, verse 20, it says that Jesus' disciple Nathanael was from Cana of Galilee. But also we know, some people believe that the location was in the modern city of Kafar Cana, also known as Kibbutz Cana, which is about 20 miles away from Capernaum. So that's most likely where Cana was. So this city was about 20 miles away from Canaan, and there is now an official in Capernaum. Now, Capernaum is right on the Sea of Galilee. So this official, and it says that he's an official, and he hears about Jesus, and most likely he was an official in the service of Herod Antipas, who is the tetrarch or the governor over Galilee. And so this official is in Capernaum, and he hears about Jesus. His son is sick. His son is not getting better. What does he do? Just think about, at this point, him being an official, he had access to the best physicians. At this point, I imagine, he tried everything he could do for his son. He's exhausted everything. And the doctors cannot help his son. And at this point, his son is at the point of death. And he's wondering what to do. What can I do for my son? But then he hears about this Jesus. Like everyone, the fame of Jesus is spreading. He is more popular than John the Baptist at this point. He's heard about Jesus, the miracle worker. He's heard these things. And he was desperate for his son. His son was going to die. He was out of options. Now I'm going to give Jesus a try. Have you ever been at that place in your life where you have no other options except to go to Jesus? And this is the desperation of this official. His son was going to die, and what is he going to do? So the official hears that Jesus is back from Judea, the southern part of Israel. And I wonder at that point if the official was kind of relieved, because he knows his son is at the point of death. He's in Galilee, but now he hears Jesus has come back to Galilee. He doesn't have 2 to 4 days just to go down, get Jesus, bring Jesus back another 2 to 4 days up, depending on transportation. I wonder if he was a little bit relieved. Okay, now I could see. Now I could go to Jesus and see if he can do something for my son. So the official decides to travel from Capernaum to Cana, which is about 20 miles. He comes to Jesus, and he wants to take Jesus with him back to Capernaum to heal his dying son. And man, he's anxious. His son is at the point of death. He just needs to get Jesus there. And as an officer, you ever wonder the decision to go to Jesus, if he had a struggle with it? He's an official. He has people, most likely soldiers, underneath him. He's powerful compared to the regular common people of Israel. And he is thinking, he's desperate, he's thinking he's going to Jesus about 20 miles away. I wonder if he's thinking in his mind, what will those above him think of him? Maybe what would the soldiers and the servants think of him going to this Jesus? I wonder if he had to wrestle through that to go to Jesus. Yet even though he was an official, he was a father. Have you ever had to go through something in your life, maybe with a child, where you would do whatever it takes to help your child? Whatever it takes, I will go. So he's a father in desperation. Even though he's an official, he's a father. And if you're a father this morning, you know that you would do anything for your son. Whatever it would take to help your child. So then he goes to Jesus. I wonder if he went to Jesus as the last option. Do you ever go to Jesus when that's your last option? How often we get caught up in our lives and the craziness sometimes, and we'll do everything else except go to Jesus. Should he not be the first person we go to? The King of the universe who holds the very universe in the palm of his hands. In him we live, we move, we have our very being. Yet we kind of do him at the last, okay, I'll have to go to Jesus. I wonder if this is what this official did after he did everything he could do for his son. Where is our faith? To go to him first. And in John 4:48, as we continue the story, Jesus says to him in John 4:48, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And the official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Wow, in verse 48, it just really jumps out to me. Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. He's at this point pointing to this official a defect in his faith. That he is the type of guy that he won't believe unless he sees a miracle or a sign or wonder. Do you guys know anybody like that? Maybe you're like, oh, that's kind of me, that unless you see great things, I'm not going to believe. Does it remind you of anybody else in the Bible? One of Jesus' own disciples? When I think of, you know, someone not believing unless they see someone, I always think of good old Thomas. Doubting Thomas. Man, I wonder if he never knew that in history he would be remembered as Doubting Thomas. Do you remember what happened with Doubting Thomas? In John chapter 20, 24 to 29, that remember at this point, Jesus, after his death and resurrection, he appears to some of his disciples, but Thomas was not there. And so the disciples come to Thomas. We saw Jesus. He's alive. He's not dead. And do you remember Thomas's response to those that told him this? And we see that in verse 25 when he says to his other friends, his other disciples, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger in the marks of the nails and place my hand in his side, I will never believe. I don't think you can be any more clear than that. Unless he sees something, he will not believe, just like this official. Unless I see something, I won't believe. And in verse 27, do you remember when Jesus then appears to the disciples again? And Thomas at this time is there, and Jesus looks at him and says, Thomas, come here. Put your fingers here. Put your hands in my side. Don't be unbelieving, but believe. And I always love Thomas's response when he cries out, my Lord! My God! But really, what really jumps out to me is what the statement of Jesus, what he said after this. In verse 29, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. What type of person are you this morning? Are you one that you want to see these signs and wonders? Then I will believe. Or are you like this person who when you hear, you believe? And we're going to be talking about this morning about faith. Are you like this official or Doubting Thomas? Unless I see, I won't believe. Or do you have the faith that believes without seeing? Is this the quality of faith that you and I are looking for? Is the faith that only if we see, we believe? What kind of faith pleases God? But first we have to answer the question, how important is faith? Come on, it's not a big deal. Hebrews 11:6 says this, but without faith it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Is faith important? Without faith, you and I cannot please God. We can't please God because of how good we live. We can't please God by being nice to people and trying to outweigh the good and the bad. Only thing that we could truly please him with is our faith. Because what is faith? Faith that I absolutely trust, I believe in who you are and what you say. I believe it. I believe it. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. How strong is your faith this morning? If you were to rate yourself on a scale of 1 to 10, what would you say? How strong is your faith? What quality is your faith? When we look through the Gospels, Jesus said some disturbing things about faith to those around him. In Mark 9:19, he says, "Oh, faithless generation." Would God say that about you this morning? He also said things like, in Matthew 6:30, he poses this question, "Oh, you of little faith?" About God's provision for money, for clothing. "Oh, you of little faith?" Like, you don't think God's going to provide for you? He's also said, remembering Peter, good old Peter, when he was walking on the water, he said, "Jesus, if that's you, let me come walk to you out on water." And Peter starts walking on the water, but then he sees the waves around him, and all of a sudden he begins to sink. And Jesus reaches down immediately and grabs him from the water. And do you remember what he says to Peter? In Matthew 14:31, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Why did you doubt? And in Luke 18:8, Jesus said this about faith. "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" What a scary thing he mentioned there. When I come back, will I find faith? Will I find someone who believes in me? Will the faith that God and the quality that God's looking for is a faith that does not have to see but yet believes? It's the heart of faith that pleases God. When God called Abraham and he said, from you will come this great nation, it said that he believed God and God accounted it to him for righteousness. Faith touches the heart of God. It touches his heart. And faith is important, and this official's faith. "Oh, unless you see signs and wonders, you won't believe." Doubting Thomas, "Blessed are those who don't see yet believe." What quality is your faith this morning? What quality is my faith this morning? What type of faith pleases God? And as I was looking through the scripture this week, the type of faith that pleases God, the first thing is a Christ-centered faith. Sometimes when people ask me a definition of faith, you can say trust. Faith is believing in who God is, his promises, and those are all true. But when I think of faith, I think of, what is faith? Faith is looking to Jesus. Do you remember Hebrews 12:1-2 says this? "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith." And it goes on. What is faith? First and foremost, it is looking to Jesus. Are you looking to Jesus this morning? You know, if we had a movie star, you want to hang out with someone for a while. When you hang out with them, you get to know them. When you spend time with them, you get to know them. And that's the same with Jesus. If we want to know the object of our faith, because he began the good work in us. He's the founder. He's the perfecter of our faith. If we want our faith to grow, let's go to Jesus. Get to know this Jesus, our Savior. Are you looking to Jesus? Or sometimes our faith wanders, doesn't it? It looks for other things. Well, just like that Samaritan woman who thirsted for men, for love, and she looked for it in men. In some way, God wants us to come to him. Jesus wants us to come to him, to look to him so he could grow our faith. It's looking to Jesus. It is looking to Jesus. Trusting, relying, and believing in him. That he is the founder, he's the perfecter, he's doing the work inside us. He is conforming us to his image, to his likeness. Because when we look to Jesus, we could be so confident that we could say this. In Romans 8:28, it says this, "And we know that For those who love God, all things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. You may have a tragedy happen in your life, a sickness in your life, but if you're looking to Jesus, I know I don't understand it. I can't figure out why God did this or that. Just like when my wife and I could not figure out why we pray daily for our child to lose our baby in a miscarriage. We still do not understand it. But when we look to Jesus, we can say with confidence, even though we do not understand a reason for something, oh, I know that whatever happens, I am in his hands. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 to 24, it talks about looking to Jesus, the idea of what his work in us. It says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. If you're wondering, you want to finish this race strong, this race of life, this race through temptations, this race, it's looking to Jesus. We always sink unless we look to Jesus, just like Peter. For as it says in 1 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God are yes in him, and that's in Christ. You know, we always thought it'd be great if there's a genie of a lamp. What would you wish for? And oh, I wish I'd, for all the money in the world, and you have all these different things you'd wish for. You know, it's not too far when you think about all that we have in Christ. Jesus is the door. He's the door to the treasure house of God. And I'm not talking about material money. I'm talking about love, joy, peace, patience, victory in hardship. All of it is ours in heaven, yet we walk around in rags as his people, when we should be walking around as sons and daughters of the Almighty God. And that's why in our small group, we're starting that book called Victory Over the Darkness by Neil Anderson. This Thursday, we'll be talking about it. We won't be starting it this Thursday, but the idea of who we are in Christ. Because if we know who we are, we live differently. If we feel we're a failure, we'll live like a failure. If we know we're a son of Almighty God, we will live like the son of Almighty God. Think about it. Wow. So what kind of faith pleases God? We know it's Christ-centered faith, but it's also childlike faith. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 18:3? Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of God. A simple faith. And I'll admit that some people have more simple faith than others. Some of us here may be more intellectual. It's harder to get to that place. And so you may appreciate the people that have more of that simpler faith. But have you ever told a child something that I will do this for you, and have the child come to you and go, I don't know if you're going to do that for me, mom and dad. Or maybe you're just an uncle or nephew. And they begin to doubt you or question your intentions. Yes, a child may ask you a million questions of when you'll be giving them that thing that you told them. Over and over until you, okay, you just want to give it to them because they won't stop asking you about it. But a faith of a child. They just believe. You tell them something, they believe. Do you know what? God just wants you to believe him. What he says, he will do. This type of faith pleases God, the simplicity. I believe. I do not personally believe this, that faith is like this leap into nothingness. And people always talk about, oh, I don't have faith. How do I leap out into nothingness? No, faith does have an anchor, and that's in Jesus. That's in who God is. We may not know the outcome. I don't like this blind faith, like almost like there's no reason in faith. That's not faith. That's not clearing your mind of everything and just go off into nothingness. No. It's a faith in a person, believing who he is, in God, who God is. But there is times, because we know he is, we go running out and jumping into a feeling of nothingness. But we know the King of the universe is there. And he's going to hold us. He's going to transform us and do a work in our lives. Do you have this type of faith this morning? A childlike faith. This type of faith pleases God. And the type of faith that does please God is a powerful faith. When the disciples could not cast out a demon and they came to Jesus and asked him why, in Matthew 17:20, he said this. In answer, they tried to cast out this demon, they couldn't. Jesus said to them, because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of a mustard seed, and you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. A faith that can move mountains. I know, I've talked to my wife before, and you know, we all want to come to that place where we're like, I want to become a woman of faith. I want to become this man of faith. But you know, sometimes to get to that place is the place where you could be men and women of faith. Is sometimes in the valley, in the hardships of life, where God has to come in and move mountains in your lives. Faith does not just come as a spiritual feeling because it's in the hardship that our faith is real or not. It's when tribulations come. What does James say? Count all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Oh, we want faith, but sometimes God needs to come in and move the mountains and the difficulties and come in. When God comes in and does a work, we're like, our faith grows. We're like, wow, he can do it. Faith like a mustard seed is a faith that is powerful. Do you have this type of faith this morning? The type of faith that pleases God is a courageous faith. Are you daring in your faith? Daring to do things that may be uncomfortable. Stepping out of your comfort zone. But because a faith that pleases God is courageous faith. Hebrews 11:32-34 says this. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Oh, that sounds like a boring faith, huh? We see the faith of those in the Old Testament who did daring things for God, and God is looking for courageous faith. Who can leap out and let God do something, who believes what he said he will do, so I step out in that faith. Do you have that type of faith this morning? A Christ-centered faith, a childlike faith, a powerful faith, a courageous faith that is daring and makes steps into the unknown, knowing that you fall into the hands of the known God that you have come to know. Do you have this type of faith, a courageous faith? What type of faith pleases God? It is praying faith. Faith that prays. Mark 11:24, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Faith prays. Here's a question for you. And it's really kind of a disturbing question or thought. It's not even a question. Well, maybe it is a question. Do you believe the statement? Your prayer life reflects the greatness of your faith. That's humbling. Because prayer not only cries out our utter dependence upon God, but prayer declares in the spiritual realm, I believe what you said, and it is true. If all heaven is ours in Christ, if we're seated in the heavenlies in Christ, how do we access all that's in heaven? It's through faith, and it's through faith that prays and asks God that he will give us what he has really already given. It's ours. I wonder at times if God holds back things from us because we don't ask. God is a God of grace. He pours forth things on us even if we ask or not. But I believe there are things that he wants to do. And until we come to that place where we beat the door and we ask and say, "Hey, Lord, you said this is mine," and we grab hold of it, we will not receive it. This week was our week of prayer and fasting. We had a great time as we sought the Lord for the church and for people in the church and for our future. But you know, one thing I realized during this week of prayer, personally, I realized my own lack of faith. And I know this has caused me to search my own heart. And then it makes me ask that question, how do I grow in faith? One way to grow in faith is prayer. I mentioned earlier, remember when the disciples came to Jesus and they couldn't cast out this demon? And then after Jesus cast out the demon, they called him privately, and he goes through about your little faith, and he talks about faith as a mustard seed and all this. But in Mark's gospel, in the same story, there's another statement that Jesus says to them, that this does not come out, this demon does not come out except by prayer. In some translations, it says prayer and fasting. Prayer increases faith. Because if we believe him, we come to him. And when we come to him, he begins to do things and he begins to give what we ask. How would our faith not grow? Aren't we tired of asking and not seeing things at times? Don't we want to be at the place where we come to God and he purifies those areas that hold us from him, and we ask and he begins to give, and we just get excited, our faith grows, and we go out and we start doing things for the harvest. That is a type of faith that pleases God. If you are little faith this morning, pray. Oh, may we cry as the disciples did to Jesus, Lord, teach me to pray. Because I really believe this, that there are different types of prayer. There's a prayer without ceasing we see in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. It's like going around living life and just talking to God. I remember my dad was in the heating and air conditioning trade for over 55, 60 years. And I remember at times he would tell me, I'd be fixing, it'd be this big, huge panel, this difficult machine to repair, and he'd have no idea what the problem was. And he said, at times I would just talk to God. And all of a sudden the Lord would lead him right to the spot he'd need to repair. So there's that type of prayer without ceasing. It's just a praying with God in the midst of everyday life. There's a prayer that we do at meals. Be honest with you, they're pretty short in our household. My dad was a type, when you have a family prayer, oh, our Father in heaven, he'd go off. I'm hungry. Lord, thank you for the food. Let's eat. There's different types of prayer, right? There's prayer that we do in church and small groups for each other. But I believe that there's also prayer that's different. It's a prayer that agonizes over our worldliness. There's a prayer that weeps over the lost world. There's prayer that will not stop storming heaven until God does something for an unbelieving family member or friend. Like I mentioned earlier when I moved here, at that time my dad, after they became Mormons, walked in the Mormon church for 18 years, and my dad's dad passed away, so his father passed away, and he went to New York to his dad's funeral, and he came across his old Sunday school teacher. His old Sunday school teacher came up to my dad and said, Art, I heard you left the Mormon church. And my dad said, yes, to so-and-so. I forget his name. And he goes, and then this, and his old Sunday school teacher looked at him and said, "Oh, I've been praying for over 18 years that you and your family would come to know Jesus." There's prayer that is restless. This is the type of prayer that increases faith. I prayed a lot this week. But more I pray, more I realize I don't know how to pray. And it causes me to want to dive in and do it more and figure it out. Because the great men of history, the great revivals, everything began by prayer. Unless we become a church, and that is one of our core values, is that we are a praying church. That unless we learn to pray and plead for God for the souls of people in our community and in the world, how is anything ever going to happen? Unless we get off our rears and get up and do something and pray. Prayer is the first step. How great is your faith this morning? How much do you pray? Are you committed to prayer this morning? Or are you content with the words that Jesus said to this official? "Unless you see signs and wonders, you'll never believe." Because after Jesus said this to this man, the official, something changed. I'm not sure what changed, because if you look in here, if you look to verse 48... I'm going to read that one more time because we just previously read that. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." And the official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." And then in verse 50 it says this, "Jesus said to him, 'Go, your son will live.' The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way." I wonder, did this official need to hear these words of Jesus? "Unless you see signs and wonders, you won't believe." Because it seems at this point, he said, come see my child, come. And he says, "Go, your son will live." And he believed. Instead of dragging Jesus back all the way to Capernaum, 20 miles away, he believed. It's almost like Jesus, in saying that statement, somehow revealed the quality of this man, this official's faith. "Go, your son will live." The man believed. He didn't, at this point, see anything. He didn't know his son was alive, but he believed. But what happened after this? We see that in John 4:51. "And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, 'Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him.' And the father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, 'Your son will live.' And he himself and all of his household." And this was now the second sign that Jesus did when he came from Judea to Galilee. Wow. What a beautiful story. Now, so she says this, "Go, your son will live." So he goes, and it must have been a trip because he's still on his way the next day. He comes across the servants. The servants come to him. "Hey, your son, he's recovering. The fever broke. It's awesome. I don't know what happened, but..." And then the official, or the father, really, "When did this happen? When did it happen?" "Oh, the seventh hour," which is about 1 o'clock in the afternoon, and he knew it. It was that exact point that Jesus said that. And it said that he believed, and his whole household believed because of work that Jesus did in a man, an official. "Oh, unless you believe and see signs and wonders, you're not going to believe." And this man came in his family to the belief in Jesus. Wow. Wow, what type of faith do you have this morning? If we can have the worship team come down, what is the quality of your faith? Are you a signs and wonders faith person? Do you have the Christ-centered faith? Do you have the childlike faith? Do you have the powerful faith, the courageous faith? the praying faith. I invite you this morning, as we worship the song, that you quiet your hearts. Because today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For unbelief breaks our relationship with him. It affects our relationship with him. Because we become like a doubting Thomas when he wants us to come and say, Lord, maybe we need to be like that one father that once cried. When Jesus looked at this father and says, hey, if you believe, all things are possible. I believe, but help my unbelief. I know I need that in my life, where God will come in and purge unbelief, increase my faith, and increase my faith. Always the first step is looking to Jesus. This morning, will you look to Jesus this morning? Will you look to Jesus and maybe cry out to God, increase my faith, and maybe also cry out to God, teach me to pray. May we be a praying church because we pray by faith. Let's just deal in our hearts with God. Lord, increase my faith. Let us worship.